now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your gifted host, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends, taking you on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Okay, so today I want to take just a little break from our Revelation study and focus on something a little different, maybe a current event type thing. Came across this article, and I think it's worth looking at. Put out by the Christian Post, Dateline, earlier this week. 8 Confessions of Church Spies by Chuck Lawless. I'll post this on the website if you're interested. He talks about how his church, my church, as he writes about it, which is kind of telling. My church as opposed to the Lord's church. Anyway, my church consulting company uses church spies to help us evaluate how churches respond to guests. You know, I'm just wondering if Paul and Peter and the other apostles, they had this kind of church consulting stuff. I suppose you could. I mean, Paul wrote, you could say he did. He wrote letters to a bunch of churches and, you know, told them, hey, we got some issues here. Now, it wasn't about guests. You know, he didn't come on the scene and say, hey, you know, your church isn't real friendly. You guys need to work on being more friendly. His was mostly focused on spiritual problems, interpersonal, intercongregational. And usually they were a little more heavy than, how are you treating your guests? But at any rate, our spies are, quote, good spies, though since their goal is to help a church face reality and move toward health. Numerous spies have written us reports for more than a decade. Below are some of the most common findings they have sent us. 8 of them. 8 of them. To be fair, the churches that invite us to work with them know they need help. So these findings should not be entirely surprising. What concerns me is the number of churches who have not yet recognized that these findings characterize them, too. So, this can be beneficial. This can be beneficial to wherever you are, whatever congregation you're a part of. Now, there are some things in here. You got to chew up the bones. Chew up the meat, spit out the bones. So, you know, there's some things to be aware of, some language that we may not use, even some activities that may not be they may not be what we would engage in as the Church of Christ. So, with that preface, number one, church websites are often outdated, boring, and useless. I am somewhat of the webmaster for our congregation. I'll admit there are some weeks where I'm so busy I don't get to update the our church website, mercedchurchofchrist.org. I try to keep new material up there and update it as frequently as I can, but it doesn't always happen. Is our website boring? I don't think so. I mean, there's a link on our website to this podcast page. So, and this is the most exciting podcast you're going to hear all day. Guaranteed or your money back. So, okay. What, that's not funny? Okay. Well, they typically, what happens here, they tell this spy the name of the church and the city. And they say, go learn from this church, from their website first. And that's where they end up with, oh, it's a boring website, it's outdated, yada, yada, yada. Old, boring, based on their internet presence. Number two, Churches are not friendly. Not friendly to their guests. Did you know? Oh, by the way, that's the other thing. Did you notice the language here? Not visitors, guests. Churches are not friendly. Our spies know to take note of how many people greet them apart from a time when the worship leader tells the congregation to welcome one another. More often than not, no one greets our representative before or after the service. Churches are friendly, but most often only to people they already know. Chuck Lawless writes, I once served as a spy myself, and the church greeter escorted me to the friendliest class in the church, where not one of 60-plus attendees spoke to me. I'll tell you, I can relate to this. I've visited local denominations. Heretic! Apostasy! Right? That's all right. You'll calm down in a minute. I've been to the local Baptist church, Fundamental Baptist, by the way. And in fact, I was blacklisted from the local Baptist church. I'm not allowed to go back. That's right. They said don't come. Their pastor called me and said don't ever come back. But that's a story for another day. But they were pretty friendly. They were a pretty friendly congregation. I'll admit that. But I've been to the local mega church, on the other hand. And besides being handed a program for the worship, and besides when the worship leader told everybody get up and welcome everyone around you, not a lot of people said hi to me. I mean, one of the mottos, we have several, here at Merced Church of Christ is a friendly church with a vital message. Christians are supposed to be hospitable, and in fact, the word for hospitality, xenophilos, in the original, means literally love strangers. Philoxena, xenophilos. I think I got those backwards. But anyway, a couple of passages that speak to this. God's people are to practice hospitality. Romans 12:13, right? 1 Timothy 5:10, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints. Now, that seems to be primarily directed towards saints, toward Christians who are not a part of maybe your fellowship. And that's why this one just a little bit irks me. We're to do good to all men, even to all men, Galatians 6:10, but especially the household of faith. It's a little bit irksome because the worship service is intended for God's people, not for the outsider. I mean, it's great if they want to tag along and sit in, but this is our time. This is time for the family of God. When we're coming together for some sacred worship time. You know, if you want to be a part of that worship, you want to sit in, that's fine. If you want to become a member, that's even better. We'd love for you to be a part of this family, this worship service. But again, worship is intended to be primarily, first and foremost, for the people of God. Well, how are we supposed to get them to the church, Nick? How are we supposed to introduce? You really want my answer? I'll give it to you. But can you handle it? I don't know that you can. Some of you are going to get upset, turn off the podcast, so be it. In order to get bigger, you must become smaller. Nick, you're talking riddles. What are you talking about here? In order to get bigger, you must get smaller. In order to increase the kingdom, to advance the kingdom, have more people coming in, you need to get smaller. That is, small groups. You heretic, you apostate, I can't believe you would replace worship service for... No, you didn't hear me. You're not listening. You're only hearing what you want to hear. You don't have to replace worship service in order to have small groups. You're going to have small groups in addition to what you're already doing in worship. And in fact, you should. That's how That's how you're going to get the unbeliever to be introduced for the first time to the church. They can build relationships in the small group and then use that as a stepping stone to get them to the show, as it were, Sunday morning. But what do I know? Man, I spent a lot of time on that one. Number three, church facilities, I should say, are not generally marked well. This has to do with your signage, not your sinus, your signage. Guest parking, if any exists, is not apparent until an automobile is far into the parking lot. Larger buildings, which entrance is best to use, is not clear. Church can be an easy place to get lost. This was something they were working on at Northside before I left, and they were talking about it before I left at West Olive. It's funny, when they wanted to update the signage, I'm usually the one who's leaving, but anyway. Yeah, is everything clearly marked? Otherwise, they're going to get lost. Bathrooms, Bible classes, the auditorium, the fellowship hall, whatever you might have. Church signs are more cluttered information that people won't read while they're going by. Number four, churches aren't prepared for guests. Sometimes there's no guest parking. I know we don't have it here. We don't have any place specific. At least I don't think we do. I'd have to go out there and check again. There's no welcome center. I mean, if you're big enough, you know, to have a welcome center. At Northside, we were talking about putting one in while I was an intern there. We've got a fellowship hall here. That's kind of the first entrance, although if you're late, you got to come in through the front door. And even then, all we have is a table with some bulletins on it. Our spies have attended churches with no means to secure contact information from guests. Some have attended small groups that gave our spies no study material for the day. I can count on both hands the number of churches that later followed up with our spies, who were, to the church's knowledge, their guests. Again, guests, not visitors, guests. Which, by the way, this article is lending itself to some other discussions. When we come together, we talk about visitors, they're the honored guests, right? We're glad you're here. You are honored guests, guests of honor, that sort of stuff. Who's the true guest of honor when we come together? Who is the guest we are honoring when we come together? Number five, churches are poorly equipped for protecting. Nick, it sounds like you just don't like people. No, that's not true. That's not true. I'm just pointing out a few things that maybe we need to think about before we get all uptight. Someone's going to read this article and think, we got to do all kinds of crazy stuff in the church in order to make our worship guest friendly. But again, the reality is worship is for the saints. Churches are poorly equipped for protecting children. That's a big deal, protecting children. You don't want your children, you don't want to entrust them to child care workers who aren't either prepared or equipped or both or doesn't require needed information. Apparently that happens quite often. When I go visiting in these different denominations, I go by myself. I don't take the family. I don't want to drop the kids off someplace, and my wife, she thinks about that a lot. So number six, worship through music often needs improvement. Ah, now we're getting to a touchy subject here, aren't we? Our spies understand that churches have different worship styles, and they know to contextualize their assessment as much as possible. What we hear from them is that worship through music is often poorly done, regardless of style. Musicians have not practiced, lyrics are difficult to sing, and leaders lack passion. Okay, so what can we take away from that? Because, listen, we're not introducing musical instruments to the worship service, period. And in fact, one of these days, we'll get around to talking about that in more detail. But we don't, right? And there are biblical reasons why we don't have that. We sing a cappella. That's what God requires. That's what He desires. So, what can we walk away from this? What can we walk away with from this? That's what I should say. We do have a very unique style, a cappella. I just, matter of fact, pulled a bulletin out for the Merced Church of Christ, 1968. They used to have song practice. We don't do that anymore. And that's all right. Hey, you know, stuff happens, times change, that sort of stuff. Here's the thing. We should be. If this unique worship style that we truly believe is from the mind of God, if that's what we're going to pursue, then we better get after it. We better do it better than anybody else on the planet. That's, I think, again, at the heart of this thing. A cappella music, when done poorly, and we think it hurts our ears, right? Well, that's not true. Whatever, you know, whatever, as long as you're making a joyful noise, okay, okay. But can we improve on what we've got? We should. We should. If we truly believe that this is worship that we are rendering to God, then why would we offer him maimed cattle? Wouldn't we seek to get the best? Wouldn't we try to pursue the best possible vocals that we could muster? Wouldn't we try to learn how to sing and those sorts of things? You have no problem turning your car into a recording studio when it's Backstreet Boys, NSYNC, Taylor Swift, or whoever's the most popular person out there, do you? For some reason, when it comes to worshiping God, okay, you get upset or whatever, but if we're truly rendering what God desires and we want to give him what he desires, wouldn't we want to give him the best? People in the Old Testament, God got upset when they didn't offer their best. I'm just saying. Further, this musician stuff. We don't have musicians playing the guitar and the piano and all that jazz. But we do have song leaders, don't we? So what does it communicate when the song leader's up front, right before we're... Nick. You're stepping on some toes there. What does it communicate when we have our song leader sitting on the front row trying to pick out songs right before worship service? Hopefully the Spirit moves him, right? Oh, that's right. The Spirit only operates through the Word. Better watch out there, Nick. Starting to sound a little too Pentecostal there. But, I mean, seriously. Seriously, what does that communicate? I'm just asking. I mean, he's talking about musicians who haven't practiced getting up there playing the guitar and all that stuff. Lyrics that are difficult to sing. Some of our lyrics are tough. Night with Ebon Pinion, Brooded O'er the Veil. What does that mean anyway, right? Leaders lack passion. So, perhaps our song leaders, if we want to do it right, right? I mean, I'm getting on to the brethren here about, you know, the way, but certainly our song leaders should be passionate, should know the songs, and should be prepared. It's going to take some coordination even with the preacher. What's he preaching about? What's he talking about? Maybe some songs connected with that. Make the entire worship service connected. We do a little bit of that here. 7, preaching is often weak. Too many preachers neglect the Bible, misuse it, quickly depart from it in preaching. Others somehow take the gospel, make it boring. Well, come on, Nick, aren't you going to say something? Hey, I do what I do to the best of my ability. I don't, from what I hear from the congregation, nobody's told me my preaching's weak. I've been very complimentary. The elders seem to be agreeable with what we're pursuing here from the pulpit. I would describe my preaching as intensely biblical. I've only recently begun to incorporate some brief, short illustrations. I'll be honest, I'm not very strong when it comes to illustrating stuff. Telling stories and things like that, you know, most of which are Christian urban legend type stories. Not a real big fan of it. But I have tried to slip a few in, try to make it more engaging. People love stories, okay? Illustrate and show how this stuff really shows up. But again, I would classify my preaching as intensely biblical. Churches are not always, number eight, clear in, quote, what to do, quote, end quote, in response to worship. We ask our spies to do their best to think as the unchurched, particularly in trying to follow the direction of worship. Too often, for my comfort, our folks reported they would not have known what to do if they wanted to follow Christ, join the church, or deal with a sin issue. I can only wonder if others left the same way. I'll tell you, again, my experience with a megachurch is I have no idea. It's a very lonely place. It's a very lonely place. If you don't know the songs, if you don't know anybody, if you don't know what's going on, it's a very lonely experience. And that's a lesson I took, and we need to work on that even here. I don't want anybody walking away here from this congregation not feeling welcomed, but also not understanding what's going on. When it comes to the preaching, I do my best. I'm thinking, okay, here, if a visitor is here and I'm preaching from a certain text, how are they going to get there? We have pew Bibles, and one of the things I do is I call out ahead of time before we start reading. I say the reading, you know, I'll be preaching from this text, and it's found on page fill in the blank. It'll be in the left-hand column towards the top of the page. It'll be in the right-hand column towards the bottom of the page, wherever. That way they can find the page number and they can locate it rather quickly. Further, at the end of every sermon, we are in the habit of offering the invitation. Anyone who may be here, and that's, you know, not just to join the church, but to become a saved individual. That's how you are added to the body. So, again, you got to work through the language in this article. How to follow Christ, how to follow his example, how to deal with a sin issue. We do all that at the very end of the lesson, the invitation part, right? No one's, and I do my best to make sure no one walks away from here going, gee, I wonder what he wanted me to do. No, you know, if you were listening, if you were paying attention, I told you this, boom, 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 boom. Here you go. Come up front if you want. Okay, so I'll post this article if you're interested. Those are just my observations. If I were to take this list and build the bridge from the denominational realm and put it in terms that we can understand in the churches of Christ, what would it look like? Just some ideas. Hopefully it's helpful. If nothing else, I hope it's been comical. Somewhat entertaining. Okay, let's get to the sponsor of this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere around, ever. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. All right, question of the daytime.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Live from the Pulpit.
Okay. Where in the Bible is incest mentioned and forbidden? Is it just me or did it get hot in here? Where in the Bible is incest mentioned and forbidden, I should say. Great question. There are a couple of places. Perhaps one of the better known places in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 19, verses 32 through 36, with the story of Lot and his two daughters. His daughters get him drunk and then sleep with him and then become pregnant and give birth to a couple of children, one of which, by the way, is in the lineage of Christ. Is that right? No, I am mistaken. Correct that. Scratch that, in fact. These children from this incestuous relationship go on to be thorns in the side of the Israelites, the Moabites, as well as the Ammonites. So bad, bad stuff. Where'd those people come from? That's what that story's all about there. Those people who are thorns in the side of Israel, that's the breakdown there. So sin is in every verse of that. Don't misunderstand what's going on there. Lot, he's called righteous Lot in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, because while he's in Sodom, I mean, day after day, he's just overwhelmed with their sinfulness. But that by no means is condoning what he's doing there in Genesis 19. By the way, incest is condemned in your Old Testament. Leviticus 18, verse 6, it's forbidden. None of you shall approach to any that is near to kin to him to uncover their nakedness. It's even punishable by death. Leviticus 20, verse 11, the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20, verse 14, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among them. By the way, I should have mentioned this at the first, incest. What are we talking about here? Sexual relations between close blood relatives. That's what incest is. Could be father-daughter, certainly. Could be those things that we just listed there in Leviticus 18 and also chapter 20. 20 verse 7, if a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father, or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it's a disgrace. They shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear the iniquity. So, clearly, in the law, now I know Lot and his daughters predate the law, but there seems to be a principle here that runs throughout Scripture. I'll give you the New Testament example in just a moment, but incest, bad, 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 all right? It's forbidden. It's condemned in Scripture. So those are several places where incest is condemned. And then when you get to the New Testament, you have 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. That is categorically, that's condemned in the law. And Paul, he condemns it outright there in verse 5. You're supposed to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You don't tolerate this stuff. It is wrong. It's forbidden. So there you have it, Old Testament, New Testament, incest, not condoned. In fact, it's condemned. It is forbidden in the pages of Scripture. All right, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Life from the Facebook, Life from the Pulpit on Facebook, and like that page. You get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Coming soon, my commentary on Philippians, by the way. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast, and you can download every episode to your particular iDevice. Never be more than a click away from an episode of Life from the Pulpit. And, as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.